Now, let me start this morning by reading to you what I thought was a funny story. Might not be funny to you, but it was pretty funny to me. It was about an older but very vocal lady at her church. And so she would do this every time her pastor is preaching. So when the pastor is preaching well, she would shout out loud, "Help us, Lord! Help us, Lord!" But when the pastor is struggling while he is preaching, she would say this, "Help him, Lord! Help him, Lord!" So now you know what to say if I'm preaching well or when I am struggling, when I'm preaching the Word of God. But here's one thing I like about that. At least that lady knows which side she is on. Amen. So open your Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read 17 through 20, the same scriptures we looked at last week. And today we are going to conclude our two-part sermon series on Help Me, Help You. And so therefore, since this is the sequel to that sermon that I started last week, this will simply be part two. Help me, help you, part two. Now, the thesis of this series is as simple as this, that the church must realize the church ministry is partnership. We work together. Partnership in terms of the pulpit and the pew, the pastor and the church, the shepherd and the sheep. In other words, there must be a mutual or joint helping each other out so the pastor can continue helping you as you help him. Why? Because remember the statistics I shared with you last week. 84% of pastors are discouraged. 70% of their marriages are in trouble. And 1,500 pastors quit their church every single month. Not mainly because of negative criticisms, because as I said last week, most pastors are enduring. They could handle those negative criticisms. But the main reason why pastors quit their church is because his church doesn't help him, help them. But how do we help a pastor? How do you help me in our context? Well, last week we learned two ways out of the seven ways of how you can serve your pastor as he serves you, or how you can help your pastor as he helps you. Now let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God there in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20. And if you have it, say a rowdy, hearty amen.
Amen. Amen.
Paul writes, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain.' And the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought up by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning." You may be seated. Now, last week we looked at the background or the context of our text, and I don't have to repeat the same thing because I already mentioned that last week. However, I would like to emphasize what Paul emphasized here to Timothy, that Timothy as a pastor must teach or instruct his church how to care and support him. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew that the pastor's job is none like other. Now, it may be as selfish and so egotistical that the Apostle Paul would instruct Timothy to teach your church how to care for you. However, it is not just an instruction from Paul to Timothy, who was then a pastor of the church in Ephesus, but it was more of a command. As a matter of fact, look at verse 21, a verse we did not read. 1 Timothy 5:21, it reads, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality." Notice the passion of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I charge you, I command you to tell your church how to care for you." Why? So you would not quit. So you would not give up on what you do. And again, as we learned last week, that pastors, look at verse 17, the word elders, it's not pertaining to old people or senior citizens of the church, but it pertains to pastors or elders or overseers or shepherds, because the word elders is the word in Greek presbyteroi, meaning an overseer, the one who directs the affairs of the church. Henceforth, look at what he said. Pastors or elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Who directs the affairs of the church well. From the original language, it literally means a pastor who rules well, who leads well, who pastors well, is deserving of double honor. Diplos is the word in Greek. Diplos meaning double or higher or greater recommendation or commendation or award or reward or wages or honor or value. You give that to whoever is directing the affairs of the church. But here's the question, but which pastor directs the affairs of the church well? How would we know that the pastor is directing well the affairs of the church? Well, Paul tells us he is directing the church well, therefore worthy of double honor. Look at that verse. Especially those whose work, kopio in Greek literally means those who work or labor so hard to the point of exhaustion or fatigue. If the pastor is working so hard in doing what? In preaching and teaching the word. Did you see that the combination there? Preaching and teaching the word. If you believe the pastor, the elder of the church, is working so hard in preaching and teaching the word of God, then he deserves double honor. Which simply means what in practical sense? Help him out. Help him out. If you think your pastor is working so hard in preaching and teaching the word of God to you, then give him double honor, meaning help him out, help you. So he can continue helping you, you must help him do the preaching and teaching of the word, because that is the main and primary responsibility of a pastor in a church, not to text you when you're not here, not to clean the church, not to visit someone at the hospital when they're sick, though those are all part of pastoral care. However, a pastor's first and foremost responsibility is to preach and teach the word of God. Are you following me here? So that means if you think your pastor, if you believe, if you see and you hear that your pastor is teaching and preaching the word of God and he works so hard in studying, in preparing, in planning, in practicing, in the delivery of the message of the word of God, then Paul is saying here, well, help him out. How? Don't hinder him. What do you mean? Look at verse 18. For the scripture says, which this is taken from Deuteronomy 25:4, do not muzzle the ox. Muzzle meaning don't put any strap or bits or hinder your or the ox or the bull or the cow from doing what? From treading out the grain, from plowing the field. What makes sense, right? I mean, how could a cow do its work when you put a hindrance or a strap on the cow? It won't be able to do what it's supposed to do. Same thing. When instead of helping your pastor so he could prepare and share a word with you from the word, but then you hinder him by not helping him, then how could he do his job? Make sense? It does. So how can you help your pastor? And once again, I'm borrowing from Pastor H.B. Charles. He suggested from his book, Seven Ways How a Church Can Encourage Its Pastor. Now, I did not basically copy or just put everything that he said into this, but I tweaked it a little bit so it would fit the format or the context of our church. Otherwise, the culture and the context of his church is definitely totally different than ours. Now, we learned the first two ways last week, which I'm calling the seven ways to help me help you. The first one is prayer. Now, we learned that last week, regular prayer. More than anything else, you help your pastor by regularly praying for him. I hope you do. I hope that you would pray that he would be safe and healthy. Why? So he can still come to church and preach and teach the word. Pray that his family will be safe and healthy. Pray that he will have the time to prepare for a message or a lesson. Pray that he would have an open eyes so he can understand the word when he reads it and when he prepares for a message. Pray that the enemy will protect him from the, or pray that the enemy will not attack him from the enemy's attack and enemy's abuse to the pastor. Otherwise, the pastor would be tripped up and not be able to prepare a message or a lesson. Last week, we also learned that we have to fully understand our pastor, which simply means this: we have to be considerate of him. In other words, he is not God, he is also human. That means he gets discouraged. That means he struggles also. That means he makes mistakes. That means he's not always available. And that means it's really a hard time to find to prepare for a sermon. That means we have to understand that sermon preparation is very, very, very hard. Now, if you don't think so, or you disagree with that, tell you what, see me after church, and I'll let you preach next Sunday. See what you think. Just to have an experience, see if it's really hard to prepare a message. And today, we're going to continue with the other five ways that you can help me help you. And the third one is financial support. Now, this could be dicey because we're going to be talking about money here. And I know every time a pastor would talk about money in the church, it gets very dicey. And so before you start throwing mud at me or get mad at me, well, let me explain. Do you know that many people in the church believe that pastors should not get paid? That God would provide for him anyways with the financial resources that he needs? Well, we have to understand that God uses people to be the source of pastors' income. Henceforth, look at verse 18. Paul said, the worker deserves his wages. Now, the Apostle Paul actually just borrowed this from the Lord Jesus from Luke 10:7. The Lord Jesus said, for the worker deserves his wages. So here clearly God is saying to us that we must financially support our pastor. Paul emphasized the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9:14. He writes, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He tells the same thing to the Christians in Galatia. There in Galatians 6:6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. There you go again. God is clearly saying you must financially meet the need of your pastor. You must financially support him. In other words, here at our church, if you feel like the pastor is able to feed you the word of God, able to explain to you the word of God, then you support him financially so he can continue feeding you the word. If you are getting fed here at the church, then you bring your financial support at this church, not on those tele-evangelists on television. They are not feeding you the word. Your pastor is feeding you the word. In other words, you don't eat at Chick-fil-A, but pay at Burger King. Right? You don't watch a movie at AMC, but then you pay Studio Movie Grill. Well, you don't certainly get groceries at Kroger, but you pay at Walmart. It doesn't work that way. But I understand, by looking around us here, understand that our church is small. So it's understandable that our church is not in the position to financially support a full-time pastor. I understand that. I also understand because our church is small, I haven't gotten a pay raise this year, and practically my pay has been the same for several years. And I understand that because, again, our church is small. I also understand that after 12 years of since we started Cap Rock Church, I am still bivocational. In other words, I still have another job to support my family and myself, and that's understandable because our church is still small. However, what's not understandable is this. The truth of the matter is, even if a church is small, a church can fully support financially their pastor if the members would give their tithe. And well, that's one thing that is not understandable to me. When the Lord Himself commanded for us to pay our tithe and we don't pay our tithe, then how can we financially support a pastor full-time? Now, it's also not understandable to me, this, and we'll just keep it real, because remember, I formatted this message. I did not verbatim copied what Pastor Charles said to his church there in Florida, but just to put in context what I'm saying here so we can understand it, well, I just want to keep it real. I just want to keep it real. Is that okay? Don't throw mud at me yet, okay? You know, when it's Pastor Appreciation Month, which is October, or when it's the pastor's birthday, I see people collecting money here and there and putting the little card, and they would hand it to me, and I greatly appreciate it. However, what I don't understand is when people would whisper, or in a form of gossip, say in a way that is loud enough for a family or for the pastor and his family to hear it, to say things like this: we don't have to give pastor anything on pastor appreciation. He's debt-free anyways. Or we don't have to give anything to the pastor on his birthday. He works anyways. Oh, we don't have to give pastor anything on his birthday. Why? Why? Because he doesn't deserve it. You know how hurtful that is? No wonder 1,500 pastors quit their church every month because of those loud enough whispers that they're really saying it whisperly, but loud enough for the pastor to hear it. Now, understand, if you don't want to financially support your pastor, it's okay. I won't feel bad. You won't offend me. However, what's offensive is this: when you don't give and support, but then here you are, you say things you should have not said. You don't have to give anything to your pastor, but at least you don't have to say anything that you know will not be helpful to him. However, because it's in the Word, I just want you to remember this and keep this at the back of your head. The lack of financial support to the pastor attitude of yours, say that again, the lack of financial support to your pastor attitude translates to the lack of financial support to your church. And perhaps, that's the reason why you're in a financial bind all the time. That's why you're in a financial crisis all the time. Perhaps the reason that you are always short and you cannot get the ends to meet and you're always struggling financially and you are paycheck to paycheck, perhaps it's because of that. Because look at what God said in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And the context here, you can read it later on if you want. You can Google it. But the context here is God is saying, you abandoned my church. You put your money into your own cell. Here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to have enough. You're always going to have financial crisis. Pastor H.B. Charles explained it this way from the book, and I'm borrowing it from him. Many churches are not able to adequately compensate their pastors, and that is understandable. But others are just plain stingy. That's not right. Being determined to deprive the pastor, watch this now, they rob themselves. It is the congregation's job to care for the financial needs of the pastor. In other words, you help me help you if you financially support me. Or should I say it this way? When you financially support me, you actually financially supporting your own self. Good. Looking at you right now, no one's injured. No one's harmed with the financial talk. We can move on. To the fourth one, appropriate respect. Another way that you can help your pastor is by giving him appropriate respect. The Bible tells us, for instance, in 1 Samuel 26:11, that whoever is the appointed, ordained man of God in the church, we must give him appropriate respect. We must give him the due respect. In other words, if you see your pastor as striving to be Christ-like, if you think your pastor is above reproach, if you think your pastor is working hard in preaching and teaching the Word of God, if you think that he's managing his family well, then give him appropriate respect. If not, don't. Don't. And one of the ways, look at verses 19 and 20 from our text, one of the ways that we can show him the appropriate respect is when we don't falsely accuse him, meaning don't negatively criticize him. Look at what it says in verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, meaning pastor, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now, it's just not here at Caprock, but every church is like this. They love to do all those accusations and false accusations and allegations and condemnations to their pastor. However, Paul said, you can do that. It's allowed as long as you have two or three witnesses. What is Paul saying here? As long as it is fully investigated and confirmed, then you may approach the pastor and say, you did this wrong. And if that's the case, look at what it says in verse 20. If the pastor is truly accused of something and it has been proven, verse 20, rebuke publicly so that the others may take warning. In other words, tell it to the church. You have two or three witnesses. You have fully investigated it. Tell it to the church. So not just him, but the other pastors would learn their lessons. That was what I was saying here. If not, if it's just you falsely accusing or negatively criticizing your pastor, then Paul tells us here, well, stop it because you will bring unmerited, frivolous, and evil allegation to your pastor. And again, just to keep it real, just to keep it real. If you've been with me for several years now, you know, I always wanted to keep it real so we can fully understand what we're learning here. You know, last year, we lost a few members. Yeah, we did. Praise God that God has replaced them with a few as well. But there was this particular people that left the church that instantly there was this rumor or gossip that spread within the church that the pastor kicked them out of the church. Probably heard that too, because I see the grin and the smile in your faces. Yeah, pastor kicked them out. That was the rumor, the gossip. And yet, since then, till now, no one has asked me or asked any of our church leaders if that's even true or not. You probably did not know that I reached out to those people and called them and encouraged them to come back to church. They did not want to. You did not know that, perhaps, because you have fallen and believed that false allegation to the pastor, that the pastor kicked them out. However, let me say this. The pastor do have, according to the Word of God, the pastor do have the responsibility to discipline church members who are sinning. If they are sinning and harming the church, the pastor has the responsibility to apply church discipline. However, if you have not proven, you don't have a case, you don't have a confirmation, well, don't say those negative things because it's not helping your pastor. And if you're not helping your pastor, the pastor won't be able to help you. And yet, here's what God tells us also. When we do that, meaning when we disrespect the ordained pastor of the church, then God said this, Hebrews 13:17. Let them do this. Do what? Church work. With joy, not grief. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. That makes sense? I mean, help your pastor do his work with joy instead of giving him grief. Otherwise, it will not go well with you. Number five, regular attendance. Of course, attending church regularly. In other words, how can a pastor minister to you if you are not here? It's the same thing as you being sick and you want to get well. How are you going to get well if you're not seeking medical help? Right? Or you're so hungry and you want to be relieved of your hunger and yet you don't come to the dinner table. You know, if you want the pastor to be able to minister to you, you must come regularly. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together. Regular attendance, mean, in other words, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. God wants you to attend church regularly. I know some Sundays you won't be able to come, but if you can, you come. You must come to church regularly. Why? Because look at that verse that we just read, Hebrews 10:25. Imagine this. If you are attending church regularly and the Lord Jesus, because it says there, as you see the day approaching, that means the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can come anytime, any moment. Imagine this. When Jesus returns back here on earth and He finds us in the church, would that not be awesome? Right? I mean, imagine there's a possibility, and I truly believe this, but I'm saying to you, it's just a possibility. But to me, it's a conviction that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. So there's a possibility, in my opinion, that the Lord Jesus will also return on a Sunday morning to see who is in the house of the Lord or not. Would it not be awesome if when He returns and He finds us in the house of God instead of being in bed or in a bar or bickering at work? Isn't it? That would be the greatest thing ever. That's why it's important that we come. But not only that, when you come regularly, you encourage your pastor. Look at that verse. Let us encourage one another. In other words, when you regularly come, that means you're coming with a big appetite. That means you're coming here hungry for the Word of God. That makes your pastor work hard to give you a good sermon meal every Sunday morning, right? Because here you are again, hungry for the Word of God. I better do a good job in cooking a good meal for you. Don't you think so? And then next one, attentive listening. Now let's do an exercise right now. Since I'm going to practice what I do at work, and I always tell my patients to sit upright. There you go. It's good for your back. Now, just this once, I want you to look up to the ceiling and then look down. And then look at me. You know what you just did? You loosen up your tight ligaments in your neck just doing that. How about that? You see, you got your spiritual lesson today, but also physical lesson. If you just do that every single day, it will help your neck. You don't even have to pay me for saying that. It's all free. It's all inclusive in this sermon. But what's the point I'm trying to make here? Well, all pastors know, not because people are in the church, they are listening to the service. All pastors know that. If the people are walking out and in of the sanctuary while the pastor is preaching, then the pastor knows that the person is not listening. Or if the person is slouching and sleeping, well, obviously, the pastor knows that the person is not listening. Or if the person is on the phone and texting or Googling, well, of course, the pastor knows person is not listening. However, that's why I encourage you to do this. When a person is sitting up and following along and taking down notes and from time to time would say amen, then the pastor knows that person is listening to the Word of God. So attentive listening is helpful to the pastor, because if you are listening attentively, then he would strive to do a much better job in sharing with you the Word. And then lastly, obeying the Word. I believe second to prayer, this would be the second greatest help you can give your pastor. It's when you obey the Word of God. Can you imagine if the pastor would see you living according to the Word of God and learning the Word of God and growing in the Word of God, and you're excited about the Word of God? You make me excited. You know, you challenge me when you do that. You challenge me to do a much better job, to study more, to pray more, to prepare better, so I can see you draw closer to God, love God more, know God better, and experience God deeper. When I see that, I am going to strive even more to do a much better job. So it is so encouraging to any pastor when he sees you changing because you're obeying the Word of God. Considering that the pastor can only reach to you Sunday morning, and yet the world reaches to you every single day of the week but Sunday. Now, those are the seven ways you can help me help you. Perhaps there are many other ways. For instance, one of the ways of this man, a certain man, an old man, who, because of his age, has been losing his vision and losing his hearing. But every Sunday, he would not miss church. He would not miss worship service. Every single Sunday, he's there, even though he is practically blind and deaf. So finally, one of the church members asked him, "Why do you still come to church every Sunday when you cannot see or hear the service anyways?" And he said this in response, "Because I just want people to know which side I'm on." Amen. That means this man, even though he's not able to hear and see the service, he's still on God's side. He's still on church's side, and he is still on his pastor's side. Perhaps there are many other ways you can do to help your pastor. But when you do those seven ways to help me help you, then I know one thing. You're still at God's side. You're still at church's side, and you are still on your pastor's side. And when you do those, you're really helping your pastor so much. And when you're helping him so much, then he will do his best to help you that much. Let's pray.